I preach one thing, and during the service today, the Lord told me to preach something different. So I do want to do a thing here eventually on what's called God's plan for the ages. Does God have a plan? Or is just all this running hither, thither, and yon, and God kind of shepherding, keeping it in line and such? And one of the things I can't emphasize enough is that, what's that? Turn that on. The weakness to God's plan is people like me. but regardless of that, God has a plan. Nothing that God does is by accident. Now turn with me, if you would, to the book of Amos. We're just going to look at this real quick. I want you to see something. The book of Amos. You have a hard time finding things in your Bible, don't worry. We're only going to be in Amos a few moments here. We're going to go to Amos chapter 3, and we're going to look at verse 7. Amos chapter 3, verse 7. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. Okay? Dale, why don't you stand and pray for this service, if you would.
Father, I do thank you for today. Thank you for your grace and your mercy, Lord. We do thank you for the kids. We ask that you continue to bless them in their travels, Lord. Give them safety. Be with the children, Lord. Be with his wife. We ask that you give them much grace and strength. I ask that you be with the pastor today, Lord, and give us what we need. May we leave here differently than when we came here, Lord. May your word go forth and accomplish what it must in our lives, Lord. Thank you for what you have given us and are going to give us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret to his servants, the prophets. One of the questions I used to have when I first started reading Bible, and keep in mind, I read the Bible for a number of years before I ever got saved. First Bible I ever read completely through cover to cover was the Good News for Modern Man. Read it through four times. Then somebody came along and told me that's not a good Bible. They gave me a New American Standard Bible, and the standard version. I read that through 1.5 times. And then, so I got a big argument where I was in a military place, and just to calm some people down, I started reading the King James Bible. I've been reading it since, okay? But the thing is, one of the questions I used to have, how does prophecy work? Does prophecy work because God's God? For example, if you go on YouTube and you look up dominoes, you'll see sometimes where people have set thousands of dominoes up, and you hit one and you watch them all fall down and everything else. Well, what kind of a prophet would it take to know that the last domino is going to fall down? Okay? Once the one falls, you can pretty well prophesy they're all going to go down. And I used to wonder, could God prophesy because he wants the first domino? Because he's God, he can see which way everything would go from that point on. Or did he command the future and then tell us what it would be? Well, this verse here says, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret to his servants the prophets. He knows what he's going to do. Prophecy is where God reveals what he's going to do. Okay? It's not him just figuring it out because he's God. He can kind of figure out what's going to go on next. All right? When Timothy comes to the door, our dog goes spastic. So happy and such. We trained him to do that because nobody else is happy. But the point is, it doesn't take a great prophet to know the dog's going to go spazzo when Timothy comes in, all right? Doesn't take a prophet to know that when the dog steps across the line, mama's going to get angry. You're not allowed in that room, you know, and such. But if you understand that prophecy in the Bible is God commanding the future, and every person, every spirit, every molecule falling into place as God has commanded. And God has commanded a future. God has commanded it from eternity past to eternity future, and he's commanded what it will be. Now, the miracle in all that is in the middle of that, God gave you a free will to do whatever you will. Okay? In other words, God took a football somewhere in eternity past and threw it. And there's thousands of people batting at it and everything else. The way in that end zone is God waiting for in the eternity future. He's going to catch it exactly that moment. Okay? He's God, and he's determined that that's what's going to happen. And the Bible says again, he will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret to his servants, the prophets. So our honor is to have the word of God and cipher these things out, look at it, and understand. And the Apostle Paul says that we might know the height, the width, the breadth, and the depth, and to know the love of God which passeth understanding. God's given us that we can know that. Now, I want to go over a puzzle with you. Let's go to the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes, which is right after Proverbs. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. One of the great honors of this ministry is we almost always have people in here who are fairly new to studying Bible. And I like that. You know, it's I was talking to Brother Kidd, just that idea. Of course, I gave him a copy of my book and warned him, don't let it out in the cow pasture. It'll drive the cows up. But old Brother Ruggles, the same thing as far as that goes. But I just mentioned again, the scandal in American fundamentalism is everybody talk about soul winning, but there's no new souls in their church. You know, in other words, they go out there and they pray this prayer with thousands of people. But when you go into fundamental Baptist churches, what you don't find is people out of their community they taught to be Christians. Now, one of the reasons that Pastor Hain is here, because the different times I used to visit Shingle House, I realized he had a lot of people he glommed on from other places. We have a lot of people we glommed on from other places. But there were also people there that he won to the Lord.
That's right.
There were people there that he went out in that community and carved them out as a people for Jesus Christ. Okay, and that was one of the reasons that Pastor Hain is here, because he was somebody who had that ability to do that. So it's almost dead in America. Almost completely gone in America, the ability to go out and carve out a people for Jesus Christ. And one of the ways, of course, that we do things here in this church is teach Bible. They get fascinated. They want to come in and get some more. And over the years, as people have come in, one of the most common things that I get, especially new families that come in, is sooner or later, a husband will take me back in that office and read me the riot act about his wife. She's this, she's that. Boy, she does this, she does that. What a horrible, blah, 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 blah. And it's not until later they understand how I judge a man. You know what the Bible says? The woman is the glory of the man. Okay, if I were to go find a rose bush, what's the glory of the rose bush? That flower, yeah. Okay, it's not the thorns, okay? It's not the leaves, it's not the roots, it's not the, it's that flower, okay? So if I went and there's a rose bush and the petals are black and withered up and such, and you know, what's it telling me? What am I going to do? If I cut all those roses off of the bush, we better know. It's trying to tell me something's wrong. Okay, the roots aren't like they ought to be. The leaves aren't getting the kind of sun they ought to get. Something's wrong with the stem. Something's wrong somewhere. Okay, and so when a guy's standing there telling me how terrible the flower on him is, what he's telling me is a woman can't flourish with you. A woman attached to you can't flourish. Okay, Kyle. One of the things I've watched is she's flourishing with you. Okay, she is. She's doing well. Okay. And I've loved that girl for 10 years now, and it's been a hard thing watching the bitterness and such in her life, and I'm just glad to see she's doing real well. I like that. So I've noticed that when a husband gets his ducks in a row, it's a lot easier for a woman to live like she should. Now, I know this. I know that a woman with a lost husband and a wretch for a husband, there's a standard Peter wants her to live up to, okay? And I understand that, but I also understand probably the hardest things anybody's ever been in, okay? Yeah, that's really a very difficult, awful trial to be. I heard a preacher telling a story one time of, he'd heard it back when he was a drunkard and such, but he talked about two guys in a bar together, and it's somewhere they get kicked out at 3 o'clock, and he said, well, come on home, my wife will make us some eggs. What kind of wife would make you eggs? The two of us drinking together until 3 o'clock. And he goes in the house and door open. Oh, old lady, get out of bed. We got some eggs to make. Now, right off the bat, you know, I got a pretty good marriage, but I don't know if I push it that far. Okay? And this woman comes out in a bathrobe, trying to get her hair right and whatever. What do you need for eggs? Man, she made those eggs, fried that bacon up and such and everything else, and they sat there and ate. And the guest is a little amazed, and he said to the woman, he said, my wife would never do this. She says, well, I got saved a few years ago. He says, my husband's determined to go to hell. But I'm going to show him heaven every way I know how. I'm going to do whatever I can that this man can know the love of Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, those things can happen. I understand that. But what God intended a marriage to be is a man to be a tree, a solid plant, and then that woman can flourish attached to him. She can flourish. And I like that, okay? What am I saying here? I'm saying if you watch the kid family, I think they're flourishing, okay? Says something to you about Josh, okay? It just tells you something. Something's going right there. Now, if you've ever traveled with a family, let me tell you something. They have moments where they're just wrenched right in two. They don't know if they can ever be happy again. They're just stressed right to the point that you can't even begin to imagine the stress going on, the agony going on, and something will break that never should have broken. Some kid will do something, never should have said, done something. And one of the two parents will lose it that day and say something horrible and whatever and such. And then you got to show up at some church and get in the parking lot, get all the kids to go in and be right or whatever. And it can't be phony. It can't be phony because you damn your kids when it's phony.
That's right.
It's got to be real. It's got to be something right. Which means they have to learn how to walk one with another and such. And I'm just telling you, it's not easy, okay? It's not an easy thing to do. So when you see a family that comes in and does it, pray for that family. Something's going on right. Okay? Something's doing what it ought to do. All right. That was just a little aside here. We don't charge for those extra messages. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, look at verse 14. Here's what Solomon says. He says, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. Now look at verse 15. That which hath been is now. And that which is to be hath already been. And God requireth that which is past. Now you're going to get a hint here about how prophecy works, okay? God requireth that which is past. There are certain things that God makes it happen over again. We talk about that thing, history repeats itself. Well, in man's history, it doesn't. History kind of parallels and rhymes. It never really repeats exactly and such. But there are certain things that God's going to do over again. One of them is Garden of Eden, okay? One of them is Garden of Eden. He's going to make it flourish again. He's going to make it happen again. It's going to be what it's supposed to. But the point is, Solomon makes a statement, and the scripture clearly says it. That which is past is required. Now go to verse 1 and let's look at, or chapter 1, and let's look at this statement, chapter 1, verse 4. One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh. But the earth abideth forever. Didn't Jesus Christ say heaven and earth will pass away? Then why Solomon say the earth abides forever? Okay? Now, part of understanding your Bible is knowing how to take every statement that's there and put them together in such a way that none violate each other. Let's look at a couple other verses here. Go with me to Isaiah 66. You know, when a detective walks on a scene, he looks at all the clues. And one of the things he has to do is get rid of what clues probably don't have anything to do with this crime and which clues do. And if you ever watch enough mystery thrillers or whatever, you know, the cop boys get it wrong, and Jessica Fletcher or whatever will come in and get it all right, and she'll straighten it out, or, you know, Hercule Poirot straighten it all out or something of that sort. But the thing is, taking all the clues and making them work. At our house, something was broken. You'd go in there. You'd see maybe a lady's shoe, a red hair, somebody 7'2" by what they did, and realized Stephen did it. Why? Because Stephen did everything wrong.
You matter what the clues were. He's the kid that I broke it, whatever else. His brothers and sisters would put him up to it or something, and, you know, and he'd do it, and it didn't matter what the clues were. Stephen's one, you know, or whatever else. And I used to line my kids up sometimes, and I'd go to spank them for the, "But Daddy, we didn't do it. We didn't do it." They're crying. "Oh, Daddy, we didn't do it." And I'd finally ask them, I'd say, "Well, think of all the things you got away with."
I said, "It may be that you didn't do this. But if you didn't, and I'm confused, whose fault is it if I'm confused? Who started the lying around here? Who started denying things they really did do so that I can't get it straight? So if you really didn't do this thing over here, you're about to get a whipping for it. Just think of all the things you got away with."
Hannah told me, she said, "He's just to kill me when you say that, Dad."
Isaiah 66, verse 22. Isaiah 66, verse 22. "For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain." So here, Jesus Christ said, heaven and earth shall pass away. Isaiah said there's going to be a new earth, but Solomon said the earth abideth forever. Tell you another thing. When they went into the land of Israel, God told them, "This is yours forever." Is it gone now? Is it going to go gone one day? Or will they really have that land forever? Okay. What is it going to be? Now go with me, if you would, to 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3:1 what I'm going to be looking for here, is there an explanation where we can take all these verses and not have to wrestle any of them, and that we're done, we have something that makes sense. One thing that drives me nuts is when people get into arguments about Calvinism, Arminianism, predestination, or, you know, mid-trib or post-tribulation or pre-tribulation, and they get into these things and they'll argue. Somebody will say, "Well, I have 10 verses, you only have 7. Okay, therefore I must be right." No, it's not. In other words, all the verses have to go together. If I believe something and Dale comes up and shows me a verse that in its context absolutely contradicts what I believe, I need to change what I believe. I don't just say, "Well, those are your verses, I have mine." Somehow, how I've mixed my verses together, I've mixed myself up. I don't have it right, okay? I need to have something where all the verses work together. And all of them, because the scripture cannot be broken. It's impossible. So 2 Peter says this, chapter 3, verse 9. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness." You know how certain men count slackness? Go around and listen to people talk, and they'll tell you about, "Well, I've heard all my life Jesus was coming back, and I've heard this, and I've heard that." They think God's slack. Okay, Peter says he's not slack, as some men count slackness, "but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." You're seeing one of the major reasons that God's holding off, okay? One of the major reasons, not willing that any should perish. The sad part is, the longer he holds off, the more people perish, okay? Because more are born, and they're out there, and again, it's that verse that we talked about a week or two ago. But the Apostle Paul says, "Not all men have the knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame." Okay? It's not God's shame they don't all know. Okay? Our shame that they don't know. So, says this in verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are in the therein shall be burned up." Now, there's a verse that tells you, heaven and earth shall pass away. That's on the side of all being gone. Okay? The heavens themselves being gone.
By the way, look at verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? If you really believe that was going to happen, what kind of person should you be? Shouldn't that affect your life? Shouldn't you be something different than other people if you really believed all that was going to happen? Sure you should. Now go with me to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 3. Let's go to verse 19. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when? When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Now, I understand there's refreshing and salvation. There should be showers of blessings, showers of blessings. I understand that. But it also tells you something about the second coming of Jesus Christ. There's a refreshing to what? The very earth is made fresh again. Okay? The very earth is made over again. Now look what it's going on a little bit more. Verse 20. And he shall send Jesus, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until when? Until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. Now that word restitution is used in your King James Bible 6 or 7 times. If you've ever been in court of law where somebody, caused an accident or something like that, the judge will say, all right, you're going to go to jail for 2 years and you're going to do restitution to these people, okay? In other words, these people here are out $6,000 and you're not free until those people got their $6,000 back. It's called restitution. Restitution is giving back something that should go, that's been taken away. It's restored again, restitution. One of the things the law required, Moses' law, certain times people had to give restitution. Well, here it says when Jesus Christ comes back, there's going to be a restitution of all things. What's paid back? All things. It's going to be made over again. Okay? It's one of the things that we look for. Again, we look for those new heavens and that new earth. We look for that. It's something good. Now, what if I did this? What if I said God created the earth, said it would abide forever, but it gets burned up at one point, but God restores that earth and calls it a new earth? Am I straining things? Okay? Now watch this. Tanya, are you a new creature in Jesus Christ? A new creature? What, you look just like you did before you got saved? Yeah, through the shade. God bless you. Okay? Then why does God call her a new creature? Okay? It's because she's been changed. Okay? She's been changed. God calls that new. So there's a new heaven. There's a new earth. Okay? But the earth abideth forever. The earth, you know what? The earth goes through the same stages as the Christian. It goes through its birth by water. Genesis 1:2, okay, and the waters upon the face of the deep, or the spirit upon the face of the deep, darkness upon the face of the deep, God separates the water from the water. Then it goes through its period of time. Then it goes through a baptism in Noah's flood. Then it's going to go through a burning, and it's going to be destroyed, and then God's going to make that over. You know what's going to happen? Your flesh is going to be destroyed one day. Your flesh is going to be gone one day. But then God's going to take the same flesh that you have and clothe it from above. Okay? Not that you be unclothed, Paul said, but the clothe from above. Where God sends that new body and clothes your old body over. Okay? And you'll be absolutely new in body and in spirit. Then we won't have to break anymore, that we're still looking like we used to look like. Alright? I still go back to that thing Doris Day said. You older people understand this. She said, the good thing about middle age is you outgrow it. That's the point, you're not middle aged anymore. But do this. Go with me to the book of Titus. Titus chapter 3. Wow. Wow. Very good. Maybe an airplane tried to get a hold of it. Yeah. Titus chapter 3. Let's go and look at verse 5. Very famous verse. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now, that word regeneration is in your Bible two times. The first time it's in there, it's in Matthew chapter 19, verse 28, when Jesus Christ tells the apostles, he said, in the regeneration, you 12 which will follow me will rule the 12 tribes of Israel. In the regeneration. What is that? That's that restitution of all things. That's in that refreshing. That's that time Jesus Christ comes back. If you go in the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel 48, it gives you the land grant that Israel had in the millennium. Far bigger than the land grant that they have now. The temple will be on a mountain. And if you look at that temple, it's a stunning thing. You go to the book of Ezekiel. You know one of the great criticisms of Ezekiel's temple in a King James Bible? Is that the bottom is more narrow than the top. And that's a big criticism. A lot of Bibles changed it for that. But you know what the person will see there, standing there, and looking up on that hill and seeing that? They're going to see Noah's Ark. Is that temple. That covenant God made forever. They're going to see that temple sitting there like this. That ark sitting there. And it'll be there forever. And Jesus Christ will be the priest that goes in and out of that. And David himself will be there. And all the tribes of Israel will be there. And from one new moon to another will all the nations come and bring their gifts to Israel and such. And you'll rule and you'll reign with that. You'll be part of that. Okay? That's what God has for you. But he calls that the regeneration. How do you know you'll be there? Because you were given the washing of regeneration. God prepared you on the inward parts to be part of that. Okay? God took, and then he says, the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Well, Dale, when did you ever have the Holy Ghost before? Okay? When did I ever have the Holy Ghost before? Adam and Eve had the Holy Ghost. They lost that. It's part of that covering. It's part of why they knew they were naked. Why Paul talks about that thing in 2 Corinthians. We'd be clothed upon, not that we'd be unclothed. They had that and lost it. It's gone. That covering of the Holy Ghost. And now they stand there and they're buck naked. All right? So the thing is, God took you, when you repented, and actually washed you and made you immediately partakers of the inheritance of the saints of life. That washing of regeneration. Why? So that you can be part of that. And that's why the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8, he says this. He said, we who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Well, what are the first fruits? Boy, you know, anybody's ever grown corn? There's nothing like going out there in that cornfield and that first ear that you hold, realize it's full. It's got that good solid grip to it. You snap that off and pull that back, and there's that juicy corn, and you put that in. You know, the first guy to get by the side of the road with that corn will get anything he wants for it. He'll pay any amount of money for it. 2 weeks later, going for $1.50 a dozen, all right? And such. But the first ones of those, there's nothing like it. What was Israel commanded to do with their first fruits? Bring them to the priest, okay? You bring them there. And you know what the Apostle Paul said? He said, we have the first fruits of the Spirit. What does that mean? God's remaking that whole earth. He's restoring all things. The restitution of all things. The refreshing of all things. The regeneration of all things. All of it being made over again. And he took this group of grubby Gentiles and he took these people out there in sin and vileness against him, and he took them and brought them through the cross of Calvary, and he regenerated them on the inward parts, and he washed them with that washing of regeneration. And now that inward man is the first fruits of that new world. It's something that God will never change. Jody, what's inside of you, God will never change that. It's absolutely perfect. It's absolutely what God wants it to be. Doesn't have that new body yet, okay?
We need those pain stimulators for that new body. I mean, that new body will clothe over you, and there you'll be.
I won't groan when I get out of bed in the morning, all right?
Won't have those problems, whatever. I was telling Tony, I'm upset, boy. They made all that food down there for whatever reason. My stomach's just tight. Couldn't eat that much food today. I vow before God, in the regeneration, I'll eat. I'm going to do it. I don't know how many of you ever heard Jerry Clower, the Southern guy. Yeah. Jerry Clower talks about being a kid one time down in Mississippi and the real, real poor. And the town was having this festival or whatever, and they were selling hamburgers for 10 cents each. And him and his buddy, there was no way in the world they could have 10 cents. But Jerry Clower made a holy vow before God. He said, when I grow older, I vow before God that if I ever walk by a place where they're serving hamburgers and there's the money in my pocket to get it, I will stop and get it. And he's got this huge belly, and he says, before God, I've got that vow. What are we talking about here? We're talking about, actually, the earth you're on does abide forever. But it gets destroyed and it gets remade by Jesus Christ. You know, one of the things that Jesus Christ took to the cross with him was a crown of thorns. Why? Because that was the curse of the earth. He took the very curse that was on the earth and put it upon himself. And so much so that he died for it, that animals that in Leviticus 11, you're told are unclean. In the book of Acts, you're told they're clean now. God has cleansed them. Well, when did God clean them? When a man by the name of Jesus Christ took the curse of the earth upon himself, and even the animals themselves got that redemption. No more unclean creatures, okay? Unless you've been washing little boys. They can be a mess. Pastor Hain, why don't you come and close us however the Lord shows you fit. We've had a good day in the house of God. And folks, obviously, pray for us. Though we're in Vietnam. You know, once we get over there, I always have a good time. I'm always dread getting over there.